your grace, for your understanding. Thank you for the privilege of just gathering together like this to worship you. And we pray that our worship of you would be fitting to you, would bless you, and give you great delight today. For those, Lord, who are not with us, wherever they may be, whatever their reason, we just pray that you will be with them. Bless them and minister to them by your Holy Spirit. But for we who have gathered like this, Lord, we pray, come and dwell here with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Our first reading is from John chapter 3. Thank you.
Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?
Thank you, Jill. You know, there have been times throughout the history of the church, particularly the fairly recent history, when people have been intent on stripping the gospel from all miracle and wonder and mystery, or anything at all, really, and leaving it kind of stripped back so that, as they said, the modern mind could understand it. Unfortunately, the modern mind still rejected it. Some of this filtered down into schools. And the school teacher was explaining the story of Jonah to her class. And then she concluded and said, of course, it didn't really happen. It's just a story. And a little girl said, yes, but I believe it, miss. And she tried to explain again, it's just a story, it's not real. The little girl said, yes, but I believe it, miss. She said, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. The teacher, thinking herself very clever, said, he may not have gone to heaven, he might have gone to the other place. The little girl looked at her and said, well, in that case, miss, you can ask him yourself. In a world where, just recently, we've been able to see the dark side of the moon, and Pink Floyd wasn't there, and all kinds of wonders and strange things go on in our world, but more and more people are realizing that no matter how incredible, how mysterious things may seem, life in our enlightened times still cries out for meaning. The depth of meaning that speaks to the very depth of our condition. 2 Corinthians. Next reading, please. Thank you.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Treasured in jars of clay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways.
We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blooded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen.
Thank you, Barbara. We're going to sing a hymn in kind of two halves in a moment, because we're going to enter a time of intercession for our world, our nation, and the people's lives who are being torn apart because of greed, the lust for power, and those who think they know better. It's precarious, isn't it? Very precarious. Brother Andrew, who was the founder of an organisation called Open Doors, said this: "Our prayers go where we cannot. There are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us when we pray. Nothing is closed to us." This is one of the problems that a lot of these nations throughout the world who want to cancel Christianity altogether is because they do not understand, or maybe they do understand, that when you pray, they can't do anything about it. It leaves them absolutely helpless. Number 806, beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. 806, Emission Praise. Will is the assistant again?
Can we have another one? How about something like "Breathe on Me, Breath of God"? We haven't got it in, I assume.
You haven't got it in, you assume?
No. Sorry. Can we choose another one? I'm just going to look up something like "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." Right. It's close.
Don't worry.
We can have some more.
I'm still there. You're still there. Now, where was I? Yes. You know this one, don't you? Because I think we've sung it here before. Yes? Yeah. Beautiful brokenness. Hope for despair, Lord, in our suffering world. This is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace. Sunrise to sunset, your kingdom increase. Now, if I can pitch it right and you can join in, we'll get there. Won't we?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. I'm glad you're with me. Beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Lord, in your suffering, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace. Sunrise to sunset, your kingdom increase.
Shelter for fragile lives, cures for their ills, work for the craftsmen, trade for their skills, land for the dispossessed, right for the weak, voices to plead the cause of those who can't speak. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Refuge from cruel wars, havens from fear, cities for sanctuary, freedom to share. Peace to the killing fields, scorched earth to green. Christ for the bitterness, His cross for the pain. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. I'll leave it there. We'll come back to the other two verses when we have prayed. Is anybody designated to lead intercessions this morning? No? Okay. Let's just bow our heads. Let's quieten our hearts again. And no doubt, even today, as we look at the news, as we see lives and properties, livelihoods destroyed, we bring the words that we have sung as our prayer this morning. Refuge from cruel wars, havens from fear, cities for sanctuary, freedoms to share. Father, this morning many things erupt into our minds, disturb our emotions and our hearts. And Father, we bring all of these things to you. For as the words of Peter echo in our ears, Lord, who else can we go to? Because you have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, we bring all these things that weigh heavily upon us, that concern us, all around our world. And those who think that they know best by simply destroying. Lord, we pray that upon those who think that way, that your justice would come speedily. For all those things, Lord, in our own lives, in our own communities, our own situations, whatever they may be, Father, thank you that we can come into your throne room. We come there, as your word says, assured of a welcome. And we there find grace to help us in our time of need. We pray, Father, that we would find that grace to try to understand what is going on. And where we cannot understand, to simply turn to you again and bring those cares and those burdens and those concerns into your throne room. Thank you, Father, that as we pray, so you hear, because there are no doors, no barriers, nothing that can shut our prayers out. And we come and we bring them to you this morning, the one who knows, the one who understands, and the one who will answer in his way and in his time. Help us, Father, to trust when we cannot see. In Jesus' name. Rest for the ravaged earth, oceans and streams, plundered and poisoned, our future, our dreams. Lord, end our madness, carelessness, greed. Make us content with the things that we need. Verse 4. Rest for the ravaged earth, oceans and streams, plundered and poisoned, our future, our dreams. Lord, end our madness, carelessness, greed. Make us content with the things that we need. God of the poor, friend of the meek, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let it fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Lighten our darkness, breathe on this flame, until your justice burns brightly again. Learn of your ways, seek your salvation, and bring you their praise. God of the poor, Lord of the weak,
give us compassion,
we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let like
rain, come
change our love from a spark to a flame. Well, I'm sorry we've had to juggle everything around a bit this morning, but never mind, eh? It's still Sunday and we're still here. I always like when I come here, because this is the only place actually that Margaret comes with me. I think she maybe likes you a lot. I'm not quite sure. So I remember we were in a meeting in Swansea. And I'd only ever seen somebody do this on YouTube, where in American services, sometimes the preacher runs down from the back through the auditorium, jumps onto the platform and says, "Good morning, church, you're looking good." I thought if I did that, I'd get about 3 steps. And as for jumping on the platform, well, this one might be low enough, but, but hey, you don't look bad. So, 1 out of 3 isn't bad, isn't it? But Margaret was reading something the other day, and I just wanted to share it with you, because it amused both of us, and it does link in with what I want to share with you in a few moments.
It was just one of those little snippets that pop up, and it just amused us. It was a picture of a little old lady at the bottom of the stairs, and then this little caption underneath. It says, "As you get older, you have to stay positive. The other day I fell downstairs. Instead of getting upset, I just thought, wow, that's the fastest I've moved in years."
Yep, I think that fairly frequently. We do live, and I'm sure that you have watched some of that space thing from NASA that's been going on. Incidentally, some of the pictures that came back from there weren't from there. Some of them were taken in somebody's backyard in Texas. You get the shape of the moon, you know. But hey, it was quite something. We reminds us all the time that we live in the most advanced and awesome and precarious era ever in our world. And we are constantly challenged with new possibilities. And it seems that at whatever our age or our culture demands, it demands that we keep pace with it all. But do we? I think your heads will go that way. Yeah. Because things do move very quickly. And we can be excused, I think, for feeling that we've never moved so fast in a long time, like the old lady at the bottom of the stairs. But in a time of phenomenal change, a challenge to faith and the validity of faith, I guess, is almost inevitable. But it's not the first time it's ever happened. However we view our culture and the progress that we are making at the time, it's not the first time that faith has been challenged. This has always been the case. There was a time back at the end of the 17th century, began something called the Enlightenment. We have a lot to be grateful for the Enlightenment. Science, medicine, brought us a lot of stuff that, quite frankly, if it hadn't brought us it, most of us wouldn't be here now. We have a lot to be grateful for. But during that time, faith in God was considered to be unnecessary. Now we have to give them some credit. They weren't like our present day, what they call the new atheists, who decided God didn't exist at all. They hadn't gone that far. And one of them, a group of scientists, were chosen to send one of them to tell God that he was no longer necessary, that he was obsolete, redundant. So one of them went to God and began to explain his position, and God very kindly and patiently said, "So would you consider then just one last challenge?" And the scientist says, "Yes, you name it." He said, "Okay, let's make a man like I did at the beginning." And the scientist very stroppily said, "Yeah, no problem." Very politely, God said, "Okay, you go first." The scientist duly stooped down and picked up a handful of dust. God said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to make a man." And God said, "Oh no, no, no. You get your own dust." See, despite our advances, we have to confess that with a lot of things we're barely on the starting blocks. In our very enlightened and advanced age, why does the mystery of the virgin birth still intrigue so much? Why is the resurrection still something that amazes? Why is the existence of God something that is still an issue for very many people? And why do many wish to reduce him to the level of our finite mentality and understanding? Once a month, at least, I used to do, not so much these days, used to meet with a philosophy group. And I'm amazed at how they think that their minds are big enough to contain God. And they ridicule any kind of belief. Then I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it. When we think that everything that we know in here is all we need to know, I think we're backed up to a brick wall, don't you? There was a theologian called John Stott. Great mind. He said this, all theological systems are exposed to the same temptation, namely to trim God's revelation to fit our system instead of adapting our system to accommodate his revelation. So let me read that to you again because it's very, very profound. All theological systems are exposed to the same temptation, namely, to trim God's revelation to fit our system instead of adapting our system to accommodate his revelation. This is what we heard a little earlier. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's not a scientific theory or a formula. That is what happens. God said, let light shine out of darkness. These are the words right from creation. These are the words that are being quoted by Paul. And God's light shines out to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. That which was from the beginning. So John, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, we've touched concerning the word of the life. The life was made manifest. We've seen it. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Just cast your minds back. Just a number of weeks. It was the time of Advent. And we were celebrating the very nature and character and personality of God in that baby. Do you get your mind around that? Not very well. A God who came to live here in an infant. But more than that, he came to be here so that he could actually dwell in us. Yet despite our limitations, God still chooses to indwell the likes of us with his nature and with his character and with his personality. It was evidenced on the day of Pentecost, which was not an isolated incident. It didn't just happen like that and go away and never occur again. Despite that, some still do try to claim ownership of the Holy Spirit. Dictate how he should function. But like we heard in our second reading, the wind blows where it will. The word wind and the word spirit are both the same. They mean the same. The wind blows where it will. You hear it sound, but you cannot harness it. You cannot dictate to it. Several years ago, there was a man called Canon David Watson. David Watson was one of the best-known leaders of the Charismatic Renewal Movement back in the 70s. He was the minister at St. Michael of Belfry Church in York. It's a real irony. St. Michael the Belfry is there. York Minster is here. This church is packed to the gunnels. And a lot of students. This one is struggling. The Minster. The road in between was more than just narrow. It was a mile wide at least. And this is what he wrote. He said, from time to time, God gives a wonderful fresh breath of his Holy Spirit. And then along comes man and decides to organize him, to structure it, and so on and so forth. And he says, and then the Holy Spirit just makes his departure and nobody misses him. Why? Because the Spirit will not comply. He simply goes somewhere else where he's welcome. The wind blows where it will. You may hear its sound. You may think you've got it all cornered, but no, not so. You, like me, I guess, have probably seen the advent of a lot of different movements in our time in churches. The charismatic movement, which began in America in the 60s, was here in the 70s, where the emphasis was the recovery of the spiritual gifts. There was the restoration movement of the 70s and 80s, where the emphasis was the recovery of the Ephesians 4 ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. Signs and wonders movement, a man called John Wimber, where it's miracles and healings. There was something called the Third Wave, the Toronto Blessing, Pensacola, Emergent Church, and a lot of offshoots in between. The list is endless. Different movements and things that have started. And each one left its legacy. And I have no wish to be cynical about this, but some could only be described as a mile wide and an inch deep. They promised much, but they delivered much less than they promised. And David Watson's assessment of what happens when things like that occur is sadly so true. The Holy Spirit just leaves. Doesn't mean, however, that the work of the Holy Spirit is not still active at work today. Something that I came across last April, year ago, a full double-page spread in a national newspaper, and the heading right at the top was The Quiet Revival. It's not a Christian newspaper, far from it. But it was written by the vicar of a church that I used to visit with the leprosy mission. I was intrigued. This vicar wasn't there when I used to go to Charlbury in Oxfordshire. And he writes this: with the steep decline in church going over the past 60 years, you might imagine God is dead all the year round. But during this decade, and especially since the end of the pandemic, many clergy are reporting that congregations are growing. Now, you should be encouraged with this. There was some research commissioned by the Bible Society, by a very eminent research organization called YouGov, and they produced some of their findings in a magazine called Word in Action. 2 million more people attend church than they did 6 years ago. 2 million more than 6 years ago. But this is what took me. The most dramatic increase is among young adults, 18 to 24 years old. If you don't fall into that category, I don't apologize. But the 18 to 24 year olds are particularly young men. And you have to be left asking yourself the question, why and what's going on? Because it all flies in the face of the pessimistic decline that's been going on for years. A longing for something that transcends all the stuff that surrounds us, that transcends our greatly enlightened world, but also transcends a very vacuous culture that we have created. I get more and more disturbed when all the communication I see some youngsters doing is here. And they don't look at anybody. Margaret and I have gone out occasionally for a meal and you see folk come in and they sit at the table and both of them sit there like they're not talking to each other. In fact, we were somewhere the other day and there were three folk, elderly, on all of them. And I can't figure what's happened. Well, I can. But it would just be my opinion. 18 to 24-year-olds, particularly young men, in this very vacuous, technological, enlightened culture, are seeking something deeper, something with more meaning. In the Evangelical Alliance magazine, Idea, a man called John Ginley wrote this: in an age of increasing isolation, transient relationships, broken families, and digital connection replacing physical presence, a deep longing for genuine community pulses through our culture. The church at its best, and you have to underline that, the church at its best holds a powerful answer to this need. Where people can come into and feel welcomed in among a body of people, and they sense there that there is something that reaches deep inside them and transcends all the stuff that they may have left behind. A few weeks ago, we're celebrating Advent, as I mentioned, and after that, his Epiphany and the wise men coming to visit Jesus. But the symbol of that, those wise men coming, means that irrespective of race, irrespective of colour, irrespective of ethnicity, there is a place in the kingdom of God for many, many, many more people than sometimes our minds will allow. Because what happened on that day was the kingdom. And people who read that realize the kingdom is open not just to one race of people. 33 years after those wise men came was the day of Pentecost. And if you read through the second chapter of Acts, there are 16 different races of people living in Jerusalem, not just visiting, they live there. Suddenly, the doors are blown off. The kingdom is open for people that others had been rejecting for so long. But that was the day that the church was born. And it indicated how radical that start was. Something different was happening that would minister to the deepest needs of people. Church became and should remain a radical movement. What was it Paul said? It again flew in the face of his particular culture. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And one of the most radical things, neither male nor female. Today, like the wise men, some are finding what they're looking for. Stops them in their tracks. And for many of them today, many of that 2 million, I believe that they are the first of many who will find that way. The various movements that we have seen over recent years often seem to succumb. And I'm thinking in the light of what is going on currently. They seem to succumb to means of promotion. advertising themselves. But what is so refreshing with what is called a silent revival is there has not been any fanfare. I had never heard of it until I saw it in a national newspaper. There has been no promotion. There's no seemingly superstar charismatic leaders. Except people are looking for that mystery that so much technology and science and everything else denies them. And the science, for all its brilliance, can't explain everything. And any honest scientist worth his salt will tell you that. We cannot explain everything. And not everything we do satisfies. Because there is a mystery in it. In this encounter with Jesus that satisfies something that is our deepest longing. A deep longing for genuine community pulses through our culture. And the church at its best holds a powerful answer to this need. For what we preach, you heard this, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. You don't need me to interpret that to you. It's us. Just us. But indwelled with the nature, the personality, the character of God, where people step inside our church and say, this is what I'm looking for. Because this here is the mystery that is so lacking out there. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The wind blows where it will. And if this quiet revival is God's doing, it's something to embrace and to allow him to take us wherever he wants to take us so that we can show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have so much more for your church, so much more for those people that call themselves by your name. We pray, Father, that whatever you desire, wherever your wind chooses to blow, we pray that they would be people who are welcoming, who are open, and who are desiring to know more of you. That more that they can share with others. In Jesus' name. May God bless you. With discomfort at easy answers and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.